How many ways are there to God? Well, that depends upon whom you ask. And if you should ask someone, they would say, well, there are many ways to God because, after all, God wouldn't be so narrow-minded as to just make one way possible to reach Him. You ask someone else and they would say, one way. Just one way. But how would you answer that question? How many ways are there to God? The tragedy is that there are many people who genuinely think they're right, but who are wrong. Many people who believe that what they've done is going to make it possible for them to get to heaven, but they'll never make it. They've been deceived. They're living in ignorance. They think they're right. Rationally, it all looks right. Intellectually, it's the right approach. But something is desperately wrong with their approach to God. And you see, one of the ways that Jesus taught His most profound truths was to teach it in contrast. For example, He talked about a man who had two sons, the prodigal son, about two men who built their house, one on the rock and one on the sand. He talked about two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. He talked about two men who died. One went to paradise and the other one to torment. Then He talked about two men who went up to the temple to pray. And it's these two men that I want us to examine because these two men describe for us the two basic approaches to God. That is, no matter what your approach may be, everybody falls into one of these two categories. And so I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. And in this passage, it is a familiar passage because it is the story of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or tax gatherer who went to the temple to pray. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. And He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So this is what He said. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. I want you to see one simple but very, very important truth. There are only two approaches to God. One of them is right and one of them is wrong. And there are literally millions of people who sit in church week after week who honestly and truly, sincerely believe that their approach is right. But it is not right. It is not a matter of my opinion. It is a matter of what God says. And in this passage, it is very clear which approach is acceptable in the eyes of God. Now, the Bible says that there were two men, one a Pharisee, one a tax gatherer. Now, Pharisees were those men who were the leaders of Israel, the teachers who interpreted both the written law and the oral law. And you'll remember that oftentimes Jesus would say to the Pharisees a word concerning the way they interpreted the law and the way they were so legalistic and putting people into bondage and all kinds of laws and regulations and rules that made their religion a burden rather than a lift to their life. And you'll also recall that He said, you're a brood of vipers. How would you like to be called a snake? He said, you're like open sepulchres full of dead men's bones. So naturally, He didn't make any points to the Pharisees. They hated Him. The reason they hated Him because what He taught was in such antagonism to what they were teaching. And yet, on the other hand, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Gamaliel was a Pharisee who also was an instructor to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And so all of them were not that way, but that's the reputation they had. They were teachers of the law. Then on the other hand, besides being legalistic, they were very religious. And as he says, you know, they fasted so often and tithed everything. Everything was minutely done. Rules, regulations, this is the way they lived. And then there was the tax gatherer and the publicans, they called themselves. And these were people who were Jews who had decided to collect taxes for Rome. So they were considered swindlers, unjust, and traitors to the nation of Israel. Here they were collecting taxes for Rome, the enemy of Israel. And so you'll recall probably the most famous one of all is Zacchaeus. And here Jesus has chosen two men, opposite ends of the pole. He says two men went up to the temple to pray. These two men describe for us the two basic ways everybody approaches God, one way or the other. So I want us to examine them. And then I want you to think about something. Many of you have been to church probably all of your life. And you would say, well, I know that I'm right with God because when I was a kid, I walked the church aisle and I made a decision, or I've been baptized. And so you'd give me lots of reasons. But it's amazing to me when I ask people the question, when you stand in the presence of God, why do you think God's going to let you into heaven? And then they start giving me all these reasons. There are multitudes of people who sit in church week after week after week who really and truly believe that they're going to heaven, but they're not. And I want us to see these two basic approaches. And my friend, for Jesus' sake, for your sake, in the name of Jesus Christ, listen carefully. There's some things you can be wrong about, and it won't make a lot of difference. But not this. If you're wrong about this, it's going to make an eternal difference in your life. So let's look at the Pharisee first of all. The Pharisee represents those who come to God on the basis of personal performance. Listen to this. The Bible says that he comes to the temple to pray, the Pharisee, and he prays, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. It's very evident that the first problem this man has is that his life is self-centered. Look at this. He begins by saying, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I. His whole life is wrapped up in himself. His prayer, for example, is not God-centered. His prayer is not centered on his problem. His prayer is centered on himself. I thank thee that I. Not only that, he comes on the basis of his self-righteousness. Look at this. I thank thee that I am not like other people. And then begins to point his finger at this tax gatherer or this publican. I thank thee that I'm not like other people. And then he says, because I'm not unjust, I'm not a swindler, I'm not an adulterer. Think of all the things he didn't mention. Think of all the other commandments. Think of all the laws that Jesus has given us that he never mentioned. But he names three. You see, any one of us could name several things that we are not. And so he was self-righteous. But notice something else about him. And that is, his whole approach was a matter of self-effort. He says, for here's what I do. He says, I pay tithes of everything that I get, standing out there in the temple in front of everybody. I pay tithes of everything I get. And he says, I fast twice a week, which was their ritual and their law. And so if you'll notice that everything about this man's prayer is performance. These are the things, God, I don't do, and these are the things I do. And then if you'll notice that to even make himself appear a little bit better, he says, not only that, but I want to compare myself with this fellow. I thank thee that I'm not unjust and a swindler like this tax gatherer over here. And so to make himself look a little better, he picked out one that everybody would have agreed with. Because you see, the publicans, the tax gatherers, had a terrible reputation, and they were hated and despised. And so here he is, looking real well in the temple, saying, and besides that, I'm glad I'm not like him. Now, my friend, everyone can make himself or herself look better if you choose someone who's living bad enough to compare yourself with them. But when you start comparing yourself with Jesus, it's a different story. So if you want to make yourself feel real good, you find somebody who's really living like the devil, and you say, well, I certainly am glad I'm not like that person. Anybody can find somebody like that. But this just shows how blind he was. He was self-righteous, self-centered, everything was self-effort, comparing himself with someone else, and he was very self-sufficient. You don't see any sign of any confession. There's no repentance. There's not a single expression of any need of God. Notice what he says, God, I thank thee. I thank thee that I'm not like other people. Hear all the things that I do. No sense of need, no confession, no repentance, no humility, no need for God. And he was coming to God as if he were doing God a great favor. The absence of confession, repentance, humility, all the things that you and I know to be very, very important. Now, here's what I want you to see. It's real simple. Here's a man who based his acceptance before God on one thing, on his personal performance. Here's what I don't do. Here's what I do. We're not talking about what he is. You don't see anything like love and devotion and faithful. You don't see patience. You don't see genuineness. You don't see kindness. But these are things I don't do. Here are things that I do. A man who is a typical expression and a typical picture of many people who come to God expecting God to accept them on the basis of their performance. You think about your friends. You talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll say, well, you know, I don't believe all that Bible stuff, and no, I don't go to church, but neither do I run around on my wife. I've never been to prison. I take care of my family. I'm a good moral person. I don't drink. I'm not on drugs. And so what they'll tell you is they'll tell you all the things they do and don't do. It has nothing to do with what they are. And this is the basic approach that many people take. That is, surely God's going to accept me. Why not? Look at the things I don't do. Look at the things I do. And after all, if you think I'm bad, let me show you some church members. I can tell you some church members who are a whole lot worse off than I am. And so they defend themselves. And the deceitful thing about it is they really and truly believe that when they stand in the presence of God, that God is going to go by the same standard they went, comparing us with other people, looking at the things we didn't do, things we did, and not rather what we are. I want to tell you, my friend, you'll never get there if that's your basis of approach to God. Self-sufficient, self-righteous, comparing ourselves with other people, self-effort, look at the things that I do, the absence of repentance and confession and humility, and this is their approach to God. And the church is full of people like that. But you see, there are only two approaches, and one of them is personal performance. But look at the other approach. The other approach is personal pardon. Listen to what this man prays. He says in verse 13, but the tax gatherer, the publican, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, not a sinner, but the sinner. Look at the contrast in these two men. One, based on performance, the other, seeking pardon. What is here? First of all, there is a sense of conviction. He's beating himself on the breast because he feels the worthlessness of his life. He would agree with what the Pharisee probably said about him. Yes, I have been unjust. Yes, I have swindled people. Yes, I have cheated them out of taxes. Yes, I have been self-centered. Yes, I have been selfish. All the things the Pharisee accused him of, he would have agreed with. But the difference is, here's a man who understands that his life is sinful, that he's dirty, that he's vile on the inside. He's confessing. He's repenting. He's coming in the spirit of humility. The Bible says he wouldn't even as much as lift up his eyes to the Father, but bowed his head, beating himself on the breast and crying out for God to save him. Now, that's the difference in those two men. Very simple difference. Look at it. He said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Humility, worthlessness, helplessness, absolute aware of his need of God. And look at these two men. Now, that's the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax gatherer. But let's bring it home today. How do people approach God today? The same way. On their performance. Hear the things that I haven't done in my life, and they feel real good about that. Hear the things that I am doing in my life, and here's what oftentimes happens. Some crisis comes into a person's life. Wife is about to die in the hospital. Son is at death, almost at the point of death. Or here's an accident. Or they hear some bad news, and so here's what a fellow woman does. They say, well, God, I'm going to straighten up my life. I realize that I haven't been what I ought to be, and I'm going to get things straightened out. I'm going to change the way I'm living. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to be what I ought to be for a change. And so what do? They stop drinking. They stop going to the cocktail hour. And they clean up a few things in their life, and they go join the church, and they walk a church aisle, or go back in the back, depending on what kind of church it is, and tell the pastor or some committee or some counselor, I'm straightening up my life. I just want to be the kind of person I ought to be, and I want to join this church, and I want to get baptized. You tell me what to do. And in their minds, with all the sincerity of their heart, they're doing what they've been taught or been told. That if you're going to heaven, you've got to live a good life. And so they come on the basis of performance. God, I'm going to straighten up my life. God, I'm going to stop these things. God, I'm going to quit all this if you'll save my wife or save my son from death. God, if you'll bail me out of this business, I'm going to straighten up my life. It is all personal, self-centered performance. It has nothing to do with the grace of God. It has nothing to do with holiness, nothing to do with righteousness, nothing to do with being. It is straightening up. It is self-effort. And it's all what they're going to do to get their life straightened out. And here's the problem. There are a lot of good moral people out there who are not on drugs and are not drinking. They don't even smoke. They don't tell dirty jokes. They're good moral people. They try to have a good family and take care of their family and provide for them. And so when you start talking to them about the Lord, they say, well, you know, what do I need? I mean, why do I need God? I'm a good moral person. I know a lot of folks who live worse than I do. And I try to be the best kind of husband I can be. You try to be the best kind of wife you can be. Take good care of your children. You discipline them. You mean to tell me that God's not going to let me in heaven when I try to be the best I can be and do the best I can do? Listen, perform, 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 perform. But you see, that's the only thing they know. That's what they've been taught. That you get accepted by performing well. The only problem with that is it just won't work. And then here comes the other person who says, God, I've lived a wicked, vile life. I know I'm not fit to be saved. Oh, God, could you save a wretch like me? He humbles himself before the Lord, ashamed, embarrassed, walks down the church aisle in front of everybody and says to the pastor, I've really messed it up. I've blown it. I've messed up my family. I've messed it all up. I need help. I am desperate. Can anybody help me here? You know what God says to that? He has a very simple answer to that. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, that's just your opinion. Oh, no. It doesn't happen to be my opinion. You see, Jesus made it very clear in this scripture, this simple parable, here are two approaches to God. One of them is self or personal performance, and the other one is by pardon. That is God's forgiveness. Now, what I want you to do is to look and see what Jesus said about these two men. Notice, if you will. When they had finished, and the second man had finished praying, the Bible says in verse 14, now Jesus said this, not I, Jesus. I tell you, this man, that is the tax gatherer, who cried out to God, this man went down to his house justified, pardoned from his sin, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humble, But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And you see, it's not a matter of what I think. You see, here's the problem. If you're one of those persons who says, I believe that God's going to accept me because I know I have never been bad enough to go to hell. There's no way that God could be this God that you all talk about in the Bible and send me to hell. No, God's not going to send you. But here's the problem. It isn't what I said. And the Christ, who will one day sit before all of us as the judge of all mankind, it is this same Jesus who said in this parable, I tell you that this man who came on the basis of performance will not be accepted, but the man who came in a sense of humility and confession and repentance and wouldn't even lift up his eyes and beating himself on the breast and crying out for mercy, that man is justified, but not the other. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see why this is true, because I believe there are many, many very sincere people who genuinely believe, because you go to church and that's what you're told. You're told to live a good life, pay your tithe, say your prayers, read your Bible, stay out of trouble, be a good moral person, and you'll go to heaven. Because surely God wouldn't let anybody like that die and be lost and go to hell. There's one major factor somebody forgot to tell you. Suppose, for example, that I owed you $100,000. And I'd been racking up this debt over a period of time. And I came to you, I said, tell you what I'm going to do. This is it. Not going to borrow any more money, and I'll tell you what. Let's just call it even at that point. You say, wait a minute. You owe me $100,000 and you want to call it even? Sure, I'm not going to borrow any more. You see, what I've done is I've changed my lifestyle. I've sort of brought things down to my finances so that everything's going to work out right now. So I'm not going to borrow any more, so let's just call it even. You say, wait a minute. You owe me $100,000. Now, my friend, here is the big lie. Listen to me. When a person says, I'm going to straighten up the way I'm living. I'm not going to do these things anymore. And I'm going to start being the kind of person, I'm going to start going to church and doing the things that Christians ought to do. The only problem with that is that you have a life of sin, which is a debt to God. And the Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and sins. Or you think, well, everything seems to be right. God says you're dead. God says your spirit toward him is dead. God says you're living in trespasses and sin. God says you're living in rebellion. God says that your sins are going to destroy you. God says the wages of sin is death. God says that you're going to stand in the judgment and give an account for your whole life. It doesn't make any difference what you straighten up. Straightening up today doesn't atone for or eliminate the sin debt of the past. Straightening up your life and doing better does not make life out of death. That is, straightening up your old ways and patching up things and making things right does not give life to that which is dead. It is the deceitfulness of sin. And I'm telling you, my friend, somebody has given you a big lie to make you think that you can do better and perform and perform and perform and perform until your performance atones for the sin debt of the past. Besides that, you're not going to live perfect. And so what about these sins? Well, I'm going to confess those. What about a whole life of sin? What about years of rebellion and disobedience to God? And isn't it interesting that how in some particular professions, people have a very difficult time getting saved? Sometimes the scientist says, not all of them, sometimes the scientist says, if I cannot sit and explain it, don't bother me with that. And sometimes in the medical field, men who are so enmeshed in the physical and the material oftentimes have a very difficult time humbling themselves before God and acknowledging they need Him. You see, there are some facets of life where people have great authority and have high position and high notoriety. When you talk to them about kneeling, you talk to them about kneeling before God and praying, I'm here to tell you, I've been in some high circles, and I've seen some men whose pride and arrogance was such when we said, let's kneel to pray, they would not kneel before God. And the same people sit in churches and listen to sermons and believe that one of these days they're going to heaven. Why? Because of their performance. I mean, after all, they're not swindlers. They're not unjust. They're not adulterers. They're not drunks. They're not on drugs. They've never killed anybody. The only problem with that is they're still spiritually dead. You say, well, that's your opinion. No, the reason I read that last phrase, Jesus said, I tell you. This is the judge of all earth who says, I tell you. I tell you, he says, one of these men went to his home pardoned, the other one did not. Now, here's the reason. You see, the person who thinks that God's going to accept him on the basis of performance, my friend, you're forgetting some things. Number one, you're forgetting what the Apostle Paul said when he said, for by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not performance, lest any man should boast. And then again in Titus chapter 3, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by performance, but by God's mercy he has saved us. Do you realize that if a person can be accepted in the eyes of God by performance, that God made a horrible mistake? God made a disastrous mistake. When God the Father crucified His own Son at Calvary 2,000 years ago in order to make it possible for you and me to be saved, if a person can perform well enough to be accepted in the eyes of God, God made a horrible mistake. And my friend, for you to come to God and expect Him to accept you on the basis of your performance is a slap in the face of Almighty God. And what it says is, God, you really blew it at the cross by condemning your own Son and placing on Him the sin debt of the world. What a horrible mistake you made, God. But my friend, that is exactly where most of the world is. That's the way they think. After all, I'm not as bad as some folks. And I don't believe God's going to let me die and go to hell as good as I've been. What they don't realize is that it is the sin of unbelief. It is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, only begotten, virgin-born Son, who died at Calvary for the sin of all mankind, upon whom the sin of every single person was placed in order to die and pay sin's debt. If that can be avoided and a person can be saved apart from the death of Jesus Christ, God made a horrible mistake. But I want to remind you of something. The same Jesus who took my sin debt is the same Jesus before whom I'm going to have to stand, and you're going to have to stand and give an account for your life. It is not performance. There's not a single verse in this Bible that even implies that you and I are acceptable in the eyes of God on the basis of our performance. Verse after verse after verse, it is grace. Grace is God's unmerited love. Grace is a gift. If I perform and accept it, it is no longer grace. If I perform and accept it, it's no longer a gift. What I work for is not a gift. What I am given that I could not work for. What I am given I have not worked for. What I am given I have not performed for is a gift. But if I work for it, I perform for it, it is no longer grace. It is no longer a gift. And tragedy of tragedies of tragedies of the people who sit in the church pews week after week who really and truly believe that God is going to accept them on the basis of their performance, not the grace of God. You see, if a man cannot bow before Almighty God and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've rebelled against you. God, I need you. You will never get to heaven. You say, you mean to tell me that I've got to bow down on my knees to get to heaven? Not your knees, but your heart. And when you bow in your heart, your knees won't bother you. You know what's going to keep people out of heaven? P-R-I-D-E, pride. You see, these two men represent the approach of pride. God, I thank Thee that I'm doing so well. And you know, when I think about the people who sit at home Sunday after Sunday, and they piddle around the house and do their thing, and they're out playing golf, and they're fishing and doing all these other things in life, totally ignoring God. Going to church, what a waste of time. Giving to church, what a waste of money. Reading the Bible, there are many more things important and far more exciting than that. You think about the people in this city and in your city, and maybe some of you. You don't give God any time. In fact, the truth is, you're so well off, you don't really need Him, except in the case of an emergency. Because you're doing so well, surely God accepts you the way you are. I want to take you back to the cross and ask you a question. Why the cross, if your performance is sufficient to get you to heaven? Why the cross? You see, you know why Eve fell? Satan said to her, "How would you like to be like God? How would you like to know what God knows? How would you like to be self-sufficient? You won't need Him. You'll know what He knows." You know why men won't walk the church aisle? You know why women won't do it? You know the people sometimes God blesses them in the most profound ways, and the more God blesses them and the more money they make and the more position and prestige and prominence they have, the more pride and arrogance and egotism and self-sufficiency and totally ungodly they become. But I want to tell you, there's not anybody going to be in heaven who's not been willing to bow their heart in humility before Christ. He said, "I don't believe in Jesus." Sorry. I can tell you one thing, one of these days you are going to bow, because here's what the Bible says, there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what that means? He's the boss. And right now you can't do that. You know why? Because of pride. Because you see, if you got real honest, you'd have to say, "Well, what's my family going to think? And besides that, what is my pastor going to think? Because I've been a member of this church for years and years and years. What are my church members going to, what are my friends going to think if I walk the aisle and say, 'Pastor, I've never been saved'?" My friend, when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and your whole eternal future is in front of you, you won't care what anybody thought. Because it won't make any difference. And the truth is, I can tell you what I'll think. Hallelujah. Thank God you got it settled before it's too late. Anybody who doesn't think that, they have a problem. Don't worry about that. They need to get right with God if they're not rejoicing over you getting right with God. There are only two approaches. The approach of performance and the approach of pardon. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's just that simple. And I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life, listen carefully, has there ever been a time in your life when you can say, "I trust that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior"? You see, a person walks the aisle flippantly, laughing, "Well, I'm coming to give my life to Jesus today." And it says to me, there's not much conviction. Now, you don't have to walk the aisle crying and weeping and begging. But my friend, you know why a lot of folks are not going to get saved? They don't have any earthly idea of the opinion and the viewpoint of Jesus about sin. Sin is a destroyer. And when somebody can walk the aisle flippantly and just sort of smiling, saying, "Well, you know what they're saying?" The same thing the Pharisee said. He came to Jesus, came to God doing Him a favor. "Here I am." My friend, if you understand what sin is and who the holy God is, who is our God, you don't come that way. You come with a sense of great regret that you've sinned against holy God, wasted time and talents and gifts and money, wasted years of your life, and now you come to give God what's left over. And I want to ask you, is there a time in your life when you can look back and say, "I know that in the right spirit, convicted over my sin, I gave my life to Jesus Christ"? Now, if you were a very, very small child, you didn't have a lot of conviction about it at that time. But I believe even a small child comes when they come right because they sense a need. I was 12 years of age, and I knelt at the altar weeping, not because I'd been a bad boy, but because the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was a sinner and that I needed salvation from God. You see, salvation isn't something we get patched up with. Salvation is God giving us His life. And without His life, all I have is my performance. And I want to ask you, can you point to a time in your life where you can say, I knew what I was doing. I know that I was saved, and I gave my life to Christ. You see, I talk to folks who've walked church aisles because their parents said, well, it's about time. Their Sunday school teacher said, well, when are you going to join the church? Or they went through some confirmation class, or this kind of class, or that kind of class, the other kind of class. We're not talking about classes. We're talking about conviction by the Holy Spirit that you're lost, need to be saved. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sin and surrender your life to Him. We wonder why so many people live as if they're not saved. It's real simple. A lot of them aren't. There are only two basic approaches. Performance of the pardon of our sin by the sacrificial, all-sufficient, substitutionary, atoning death of Jesus Christ. Do you know for certain that you can say, I gave my life to Christ, and I know that I'm saved? If you cannot, the next question is, will you? You say, what do I have to do to be saved? Humble yourself before God, beginning acknowledging that you've sinned against Him, that you've had it your way, and be willing to ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and to acknowledge that you do believe that Jesus Christ died at Calvary for your sin and God put all of your sin on Him. And the moment you accept Him by faith as your personal Savior, in that moment, your sin debt is cleared, you become a child of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes within you to live and to enable you to live the godly life. That's how simple it is. But it begins with a humility of heart. You see, if there's no change, and the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, something has to change. You see, it's not performance. It's not what we do. It's who we are and what we are. Forgiven, cleansed, redeemed, pardoned, devoted, loving Christ, loving God. When I love Him, don't worry about the performance, that'll come. But you can't work up eternal life. You can't pay for salvation. Let me ask you this. If performance will get you acceptance, how do you perform? If performance will get you acceptance, how long do you have to perform? If performance gets you acceptance, what's involved in that performance? And you know what? If you ask 100 people, they'd all give you 100 different answers. You know why? Because none of that works. The only thing that works is to humble yourself before Christ. You say, I've just never believed in Jesus. Humble yourself before Christ. But I just don't believe the Bible. Humble yourself before Christ. You say, but I've never understood that. Humble yourself before Christ. And it may be that right where you're sitting in your home, you look around your den or wherever you are, and you're thinking, what's my husband going to think? What's my wife going to think? My friend, let me ask you a question. Had you rather spend eternal life, eternity in heaven with your husband? Or because of your pride, do you want him to go to heaven and you to be lost because you didn't have the courage to say, honey, I think I want to kneel right here beside this chair, and I believe I want to do what he says. I believe I want to give my life to Christ. You know what amazes me? The husbands and wives who would look at each other and say, well, honey, you're already saved. Don't get all emotional. My friend, you know what that is? That's your ignorance. You don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. That isn't what the preacher's saying. The Spirit of God's convicting that person sitting beside you, and they want to get right with God. They need your encouragement, not your discouragement. How many fathers say to their teenage son, "Son, don't get all wrapped up in that emotional church bit. Dad, your son's trying to go to heaven when he dies. If you want to go to hell, that's your business. Your son's trying to get right with God." And the real problem with your son is you, Dad. Your pride is standing between you and your whole family and God. I'm telling you, it's going to be tragic at the judgment because your pride wouldn't let you obey God. I want to tell you, you can't save yourself. You need to be saved, which begins with humbling your heart to God and telling Him that no matter what anybody thinks, you want to get right with Him. You don't get but one trip through life. You won't stand at the judgment but one time. And you remember the warning that Jesus gave? Many will say to me in that day of the judgment, "Lord, have I not done many wonderful things?" And Jesus says, "And then I will profess to you, I never knew you as one of mine." What a tragic moment. The thing that will make it so tragic is it will be an eternal moment in your life. Father, we know that every invitation is crucial and critical. And I pray in this very moment for every teenager here, for every young adult, for every median-age adult, every elder adult. God, I pray in Jesus' name that every single person here would have the courage to lay down their pride and be willing to ask themselves the question, am I sure that at some point in my life I've humbled myself before God and asked Him to save me, not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of Christ's death at Calvary and my acceptance of Him as my personal Savior. Oh, Father, give them the will and the courage to say, I want to be sure. I want to be saved. I thought I was. But I was one of those who made a decision, but not a commitment. I made it because other people did. Or I straightened up some things, but I've never been born again, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be absolutely sure. Father, thank You for what You're about to do. And may all of us who know we can nail it down, we know for certain, be prayerful for those who are not sure and for those who need to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.